May the Lord help us to commence our service this evening with hymn 669. Poor sinners sunk in sin's tremendous cell, tormented with the fiery darts of hell, on Jesus call, though wretched be your case, he came the lost to seek and save by grace. 669.
This evening I wish to read from two portions of God's holy word. Both you'll find in the second book of Kings. Second book of Kings, firstly part of chapter 4. If you're joining with us with a Bible from the Bible boxes, that is page 388. And when we come to the second reading, well, we can just look from chapter 4 through to the next chapter we read. But firstly, 2 Kings chapter 4 And we'll commence reading at verse 8, and we'll read through to verse 37. From verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon the upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Now let us turn to chapter 8. And we read the first 6 verses, 2 Kings chapter 8, and the first 6 verses. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us and help us now in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we seek to reverence thy great and thy holy name. For thou alone hast made all things, and for thy glory and thy praise were they made. And, O Lord, we do seek to humble ourselves before thy almighty hand. For who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when thou commandest it not? And, O Lord, we do acknowledge that thou dost know all things. Thou dost fill all things. Lord, heaven and earth, all things. There is no place where we may go, but that thou art not. And, O Lord, we do seek that again and again we might have reminded to us who thou art. Lord, we read in thy word of those who that is reprove and say thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as thyself. O Lord, what a solemn thing if we have such small thoughts of thee, that we should bring thee to our bar, judge thyself by our standards of morality, hold thee to account. O Lord, do grant that we might have the fear of the Lord, and that we might truly believe that thou art a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee, that thou art in control, that thou art a good, a gracious, a loving and merciful God. Thou art goodness itself, kindness itself. Thou art merciful, O Lord, and because thou art good and kind, because thou dost love holiness and righteousness, then thou dost hate sin and all ungodliness and all evil. Thou dost hate all that doth work iniquity. And, O Lord, we do seek that we might have that same spirit. Thy word declares, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And, O Lord, do grant that we might not be professors of a love to thee, while bearing no hatred to evil. We confess how often we would set evil even in a place in our hearts and in our lives that is not hated, rejected, or thrown out. O Lord, we do seek that we might have no neutrality or passiveness or tolerance of that which is evil. O Lord, do save us, Lord, from our wicked, deceitful heart. Thou hast said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do save us from it and deliver us from its deceits. And cause, Lord, that these gatherings of the midweek might be used to strengthen our faith. Deliver us from the wiles of the devil and deceits of our heart. Renew us unto faith and repentance. Do grant unto us thy blessing this evening. Bless the congregation and church here at Swavesey and all that join online with us this evening. O Lord, do bless us through the hymns that are read and sung in the heart. Bless us through thy word, through the petitions that are put up to thee, and through the preaching of the word. We seek thy divine help and blessing. Thou hast said that the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. And Lord, we are but one this evening to publish thy word. Help us to do so, and help each that hears it to do as the Thessalonians did, to receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. Help us then to preach the word of God. O Lord, who grant that that which is pure might not be tainted by man's interpretation, man's hand upon it. Lord, thine altars had to not be of hewn stone, but where man had not touched it. And, O Lord, be pleased to grant the word this evening, that it be not of hewn stone, but whole stones. O Lord, be pleased to touch his heart by thy power and grace and mercy, and reveal, Lord, that secret of the Lord which is with them that fear thee. Do bless each with that true conviction of sin. Deliver each from a false refuge, a refuge of lies. Save, Lord, from the deceits of the devil and those that are dead in trespasses and sins. To awaken them, grant them the first resurrection. Grant, Lord, that those here that hear thy word this evening might be able to answer the question as to whether it was well or not with them. And, O Lord, be pleased to work savingly in each heart. Bless those that seek thee. Remember thy promise that those that seek shall find. Remember those that are walking through fiery trials. Lord, the sick, the afflicted amongst us, and those known unto us, be pleased to use these things where grace has not yet been imparted to be a channel through which thy grace is magnified, saving grace and helping grace. And Lord, where they are visited upon thy dear people, do sustain them under the trial of faith, and may they be able to say, it is well. O Lord, we do pray for our dear brother and sister in faith. Lord, do remember the Baker family. Do remember, Lord, thy dear servant, the deacon, and do help him and strengthen him through this trial he walks through. And we bring each of the family before thee. And, O Lord, do bless others that are afflicted in like ways. We pray for our dear brother at Lamberhurst and his dear wife. O Lord, do bless her abundantly in her soul, Lord, to her eternal comfort and the encouragement, strengthening of her husband and the family. Be with them as they gather for prayer at Lamberhurst tonight, and as they meet at this very time, be with them. Grant to them and to us that spirit of prayer and supplication as we meet at thy throne, and that thou be pleased to send answers of peace. Grant grace to help in time of need, and do be pleased to magnify thy blessed name, Lord Jesus, that thou who wast afflicted more than any man
and thou art so fitted to become and art a sympathizing high priest over the house of God, might be pleased to comfort, sustain, graciously help each in their tribulation at this time. O Lord, we do pray for others, those of the loved ones of those here recovering from strokes, recovering from hospital times. We do pray for them to be pleased to have mercy and help, and to help those families who are trying to fit in their own lives and with their own families and look after loved ones at the same time. To give them strength equal to their day, to give journeying mercies when long distances are involved. And O Lord, do be pleased to give thy sweet presence and blessing to balance these trials. And Lord, where we look for repentance, where we look, Lord, that the heart might be touched, a change in a loved one, thy blessing in their souls. O be pleased to hear prayer on their behalf, that we might see that those trials are working for good, the proud heart made humble, Lord, the unteachable made teachable, O Lord, the hard heart softened. O Lord, we do pray for those changes, those differences that only thy grace can make. O Lord, we do pray for each here. We thank thee again for the children and young people coming out to the evening services. Bless them, Lord, be with them, and be with the smaller ones that must remain at home and the parent that looks after them. And Lord, if they're able to join us online, we thank thee for that provision. We do pray that what word they are able to hear might be blessed to them, and that thou would remember those in particular need this evening. We do seek, Lord, thy blessing on the families here. We thank thee for them. We pray, Lord, that thou hast blessed them with thy sacred presence in their midst, and those connected with them. O Lord, we do pray for those in hospital at this time. Do be with them, do help them, do be pleased to bless the means used, recover their health and strength, and be pleased to be with their dear ones. O Lord, we do seek these mercies from thy hand. Be with those surrounding causes here. Be with, Lord, thy servants in their afflictions, in their every need. And be pleased, Lord, to help us at this time of year when the engagements, letters are sent out, when decisions need to be made. O Lord, how we have had to learn through these last 18 months the meaning of if the Lord will. And so, Lord, as we come to this time, we pray, we know that the lot is cast into the lap. We must write the letters. We must answer. We must make a decision. But, Lord, we thank thee that the ordering of it all is in thine hand. Incline our hearts, direct our pens. Lord, do grant unto us, as the year unfolds, as this year has, that we might find divine appointments in each engagement, in each time we stand in thy name, or each time we listen to one of thy servants to preach the word before us. Now, O Lord, we thank thee for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the great provision of the gospel, that voice, that kind voice, that voice of hope to sinners, that voice that not only points a way that there is forgiveness and mercy, but shows where justice and holiness also can meet together. O Lord, we thank thee for the fullness of the gospel. O Lord, we thank thee for thyself. We thank thee for the empty tomb, thy presence in heaven, the ordinances that thou hast given us, baptism and the Lord's Supper, that show forth thy death till thou dost come, assuring the church that thou hast died, thou hast shed thy blood, assuring the church thou wilt come, and O help us to look for thine appearing in grace and in blessing, thy appearing at the end of the world with power and great glory. We pray for those in authority over us. We pray, Lord, to be what citizens thou hast have us to be. We mourn on account of the abominations done in the land and the corruption of those in high places. We beg, Lord, for mercy on behalf of this, our nation, and we seek it personally. And we seek, Lord, that thou hast blessed and help us still to gather in thy name and do gather in others. Bless the people of Swavesey. O Lord, bring in those round about our churches, and may we see thine offering come, thy work, at this very great time in our nation and in the world, that it might be a time that many are called out of nature's darkness and into thy marvellous light. Give us thankful hearts for every blessing, from every murmur, every complaint or bitterness, set us free. Grant us the spirit and mind of thyself, and that we might learn of thee and be meek and lowly in heart, and do grant that we might find rest unto our souls. We do pray that in our trials we might be given faith, and that we might be able to trace that what thou hast given us is the faith of thine elect. We ask, Lord, help now, thy blessing, thy mercy, and the forgiveness of our many, many sins, through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our next hymn is 917. Cease, O believer, cease to mourn. Return unto thy rest, return. Why should thy sorrow swell? Though deep distress thy steps attend, thy warfare shall in triumph end. With thee it shall go well. Hymn 917.
Thank you.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to 2 Kings chapter 4, the first passage that we read, and for our text, the last three words in verse 26. It is well. The whole verse reads, "Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 26. Wonder how we would answer in the trials that we are going through, the things that we are in, if this question was asked of us. How would we answer concerning ourselves, our partners in life, or our children? Would we be able to say, "It is well"? I want to make a few introductory remarks before we come to main points here. Firstly, this case here for this dear woman was a very, very painful providential trial. What we read is the literal narrative account of how a child that meant so much to her, so dear to her, died, and how she reacted to that. We don't get a picture until we come to verse 27 as to what actually was going on and how much this really had touched her. The man of God said, "Let her alone, her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Her true burden and sorrow and grief comes out as she gets to the man of God. And I don't want us to lose sight this evening, however much we might speak of faith, however much we might see of God's work or blessing here, don't lose sight of what this dear woman was feeling within. Don't let Satan say, "Well, if you were really trusting, if you really had faith, you wouldn't be tearing apart inside, full of grief and sorrow and vexed and upset." A trial is a trial. And if the people of God, as it were stoics with no emotion, no feeling, nothing at stake, then it wouldn't be the trial. And the triumph of faith wouldn't be the triumph of faith. I bless God for such passages that have mingled together a faith that can say it is well, but also it shows this is a deep trial, a deep sorrow,
one that is really feeling what they're going through. Maybe that is with you this evening. The second thing I would say is that this was a trial of faith. God had given this son, and now he'd been taken away. Whatever was the outside trial, there was a spiritual aspect to it. There was that bound up within it, which really is summed up in this: her soul is vexed within her. Very, very often, there's the two things that are joined together. Men looking on will see the outside, but very seldom actually can enter into what is going on in the soul of that person. And often that part of the trial is greater, deeper than the outside. The third thing I would say is this: a triumph of faith, as what this woman later had, is actually identified in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we read that women received their dead alive again. No doubt thinking of two accounts. Here we have with Elisha, but we had it with Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Both prophets were used by God to raise a dead body to life again. But Hebrews says that it was by faith, not of the prophet, though no doubt the prophet had faith, but the women. And that's numbered amongst those like Noah and Abraham, those that did great exploits. And yet in that chapter, Hebrews 11, it finishes saying that these all, had a good report through faith. Whatever it was, whatever the trial, whatever the burden, and you might think tonight, well, my trial's not what the Shunammite had. It's different than that. But in Hebrews 11, we have all sorts of different situations where faith was given. And it is given. Because in Hebrews 12, we read that faith is the gift of God, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. In Ephesians, we read that faith is the gift of God. And Hebrews 11 points out that these all died in faith, not having received the promises. What hadn't they received? They had not actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ come, but they believed he would come. May we remember that faith's object is Christ. True faith will always look to the author of it, the beginner of it. And we'll see this later on in this account. But we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes we see the trial and we don't actually see where the exercise in that trial is leading, where it is pointing, and what associations it has. But when we take this chapter and we put it in Hebrews 11, we say this dear woman is walking with Noah and Abel and Abraham, with all of those saints, and the common thing they had was faith. Dear friends, and you walking in that chapter too, you don't have to have the same trial or the same thing that they had, but to have the same faith, that is the blessing that comes from God, not from ourselves. The next thing that I would point out, and that again is referring to Hebrews, we have in our text and the chapter the time of the prophets. And we read in Hebrews 1 that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now the reason why I bring this to your attention is because this dear woman was going to what is referred to in our chapter, the man of God. Not Elisha, it was Elisha. But all the time you have referred to the man of God. And in one sense, that phrase links together the Old Testament and the New. How God spoke to his people in the Old, as he was in this, he was using Elisha. In the New, he speaks through his Son, or he speaks through the Gospel, the clear light of the Gospel and the whole Word of God. So we can preach the Gospel, we can preach saving faith through the passage of our text, not pointing you to go to the man of God, Elisha, but to go to the man of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. With Jacob, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, and he obtained the blessing because he wrestled with God and with man, and prevailed. And that God-man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, keeping these introductory remarks in mind, I want to then look more carefully at the Word, at this account, and this woman's faith, to trace that faith where it first has its exercise, and she's able to say, it shall be well. And then the word of our text that it is well. And then when it comes to a proving that it was well, the receiving of the end of that faith. But thinking of those three main points, I want to look first again at the trial of faith. The actual path that this woman walked through, or you and I would walk through, and what those trials actually are. And we mentioned first that this was a very real experience. It was a very real providence, a very real trial in her life. And I don't want to just pass over this and think, well, where there is an outward trial, you're immediately looking for something that marks it out as special or different that God will use. You know, there are many trials the people of God have that have an exact parallel with those who never know the Lord, who never know the things of God at all. But it's how that trial is actually walked out and viewed that makes the difference. I no doubt have said many a time that you might go into a hospital ward and you might have a 6-bed ward as the old hospitals used to have, hope some still have, and you might find 6 people there, 1 believer, 5 not. They all come in, they have their treatment, they go out. The believer says that I prayed for the Lord's help, I prayed for his blessing, he has answered my prayers, he's blessed the operation of health and strength, and I praise the Lord for it. The unbeliever says, I don't believe in God, I never asked for his help, he never gave me his help, I'm not giving any thanks for him, I'm just as healthy as you, I've got just as much benefit out of the hospital visit as you. Your faith is just imagined, it's not real, it's not anything. You might say the outside trial, the actual experience of going into hospital, the operation, everything has been the same. But how those people have viewed it has been very, very different. What is the reality? In every one of those cases, God has helped the surgeons. He's blessed the treatment. He's given the healing. And he's given them a blessing that they haven't asked for, sought for, nor given thanks for at all. What a solemn thing at the judgment, that those people have to give an account. How that they never ever sought for the Lord's help and he gave it to them. The fact that they ascribe it to chance or to skill of surgeons, or that doesn't change who it is that heals, who it is that blesses, who it is that helps. The great difference with God's people, the things they pass through point them to God. It brings them to look to him and to acknowledge his hand and his mind. The Lord healed 10 lepers. He really healed them all. But when he sent them to the priests, one realized that he was healed. And he turned round and he gave glory to God. But the Lord says, where are the 9? Where are the 9? And that may be said again and again in this world. But may we be of the one. The trial is the same. So when we think of the trial of faith, don't despise something because you say, well, I know several people in my street, they've had the same. So how can that be a trial of faith? Because God uses those things to make a difference between his people and those that are not. Faith looks to the Lord. Those with no faith have no Lord to look to, no God to look to. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and they don't even believe that he is. So when we think of the trial of faith, don't just pass over something because you say, well, this is a common thing, and many have it that are not God's children. It is where our trust is and how we act under that trial. But coupled with providence, there can be, along with that, the test of a personal faith, a real trial of whether we really are a believer, whether we really can trust, and the feelings of the soul. Sometimes it is, we say, well, here is a trial, and if I am one of God's people, then surely that will lead me to prayer. But you feel your heart so hard, and prayer is a task. But that's a burden to you and a trial to you. And you cry to the Lord, Lord, this trial, but I cannot pray. And the heavens might be as brass, and all I can do is to groan and to sigh. And there's a real searching of the heart, searching as to what is going on, and all of the feelings, whether it be murmuring or complaining, and yes, they just rise up. All of those feelings are brought before God's bar. And that soul is searched and tried because of those things that are going on outside, and it's a trial of that person's personal faith, and making them question and look at their prayer life, their listening, their hearing, their trusting, whether they really can trust in the Lord, really can leave it with him or not. And so in trial of faith, providential trials can work that way as well as just seeking for help in that actual outward trial. It becomes a very spiritual matter, matter of the life of the soul of that person. And sometimes that can eclipse even the outside trials, because the soul is eternal, and those things concerning the soul have so much more weight even than outside. And sometimes that can be a sweet token for good, when that soul realizes that they are given by God a real worth of their own soul. But then there is the spiritual trial, which is maybe coupled with that, but can be completely on its own. No outward trials at all. But where a soul has been quickened into life, the Lord has passed by them and he's given them life. And then it seems that everything goes dead. You know, this woman, she had been given a son, and she didn't ask for that son. We may say the Lord had begun it. And every one that God quickens into life, every one born again of the Spirit, has never really asked for it. Yes, they've asked once they've been given life, but when they're dead in trespasses and sins, they never ask for it. I'm sought of them that ask not after me. I passed by thee when thou wast in thy blood, and when thou wast in thy blood, I bid thee live. The Lord beginning a work and quickening a work is a work that was not sought by that person, but given by the sovereign grace, mercy of God, the gift of life. But this dear woman, that son died. Many a child of God who thought that the Lord had begun with them, who perhaps had a hope raised up that God had begun a work of grace, and they'd begun to pray and begun to seek, and then everything seems to wither and die. You know, they have that naturally, can't you? You never plant it in the garden, and at first it seems to take off and it grows quite nice, then suddenly it starts to wither and it starts to die. You've had your expectation raised, and then suddenly it is all dashed again. And we may feel that in a spiritual way. Maybe there's some of you this evening, and you hope the Lord truly had begun a work in your heart and in your life, and you can trace back to days or months when you really sought the Lord, and you prayed before the services and after, and you listened with interest, and, as it were, on the edge of your seat and wanting the Lord to bless your soul. But as time went on, that started to wear off, and the prayers aren't as urgent, and you're not so hanging upon every word. The thought is, was it real? Was it the Lord's work? Is it coming to nothing? Is it all dead? Is it finished? Your blessing tonight, if you've come in like this, and the Lord's answer is, it is well. They that have no changes fear not God. The Lord says, without me ye can do nothing. And we won't just learn that from the Word. We'll learn it by experience. We need the power, we need the Lord to actually work. And where the Lord withdraws it, then we return to our sad place. We'll trace the Lord gives prayer. He gives hearing times. He gives earnestness. He stirs up. The life comes from him. Because I live, ye shall live also. But the people of God, instead of one uninterrupted experiences of that life, they know what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The sorrows, the disappointments, the life that seems to hang upon a thread, almost perished, almost gone. And then the Lord revives it again. But while it is low, it is the trial of faith. Faith that looks to the Lord. Sight in that respect is when the soul is lively, and when it can pray, and when it can hear. It feels the life of God within, but when that feeling is not there, to believe that God, who is our life, will keep that life, maintain it for us. It cannot be lost because it is with him, not with us. You know, as parents, you don't get the food in for the week and give a packet to each child and say, well, there's your quota for the week. You've got to make sure you spread it out. Don't eat it all the first day. You have nothing for the rest of the week. You just give the children meal by meal. And you choose out their portions and what they have. You have the store, but they have the provision. And a child of God must know that. Their life is with God. The provision is there. And the Lord gives it as he sees fit. The children of Israel had to gather the manna day by day. And they couldn't store it up. They mustn't store it up. It would just breed weird worms and stink. It must be fresh. But the trial is when we feel our own leanness and deadness and hardness, and we value our souls, then what a question, is it well? It is a trial of faith. A trial of faith. For a while this woman walked in a way that son was dead. He was dead. There was no signs of life at all. And you might say, that's me. There's no signs of life at all. There's another aspect of a trial of faith. And that is where we may have an exercise. You might say Joseph had one. God had started it by giving him dreams that rightly gave him an expectation of something happening in his life where his brothers would all bow down to him. But between that rising of that exercise or that expectation of what God would do and to the time when it actually came to pass, Joseph is thrown into a pit, falsely accused and into prison and forgotten. And we read in Psalm 105, until his time came, the word of the Lord tried him. And there's many that have walked in the path of having that exercise, that expectation of the Lord's blessing in some way. And yet in the midst of it, it has seemed to have completely died. Whether it's been the exercise of the ministry, it may be. There's been very clear at the first and then appear to just completely fizzle out and die. But the Lord said, it is well. It is still there. My hand is still on it. The work is still going on. In my own time and way, it will be accomplished. And that can be a real trial where there's been that expectation. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. We trusted, said the two on the way to Emmaus. What did they trust? That it should have been he that should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this is the third day. And their expectation, their exercise, their thought as to what the Lord would do and bring about, it seemed to be completely dead and finished. You could have so as a church, an exercise for a pastor, an under shepherd. Think it was there. It was there. And then all fizzle out. You wonder, what is the Lord doing? Where is the Lord's hand in this? And it's a trial of faith. A real trial of what the Lord first did. You might look back, months or years, and you go over things that have happened, sermons that have preached, things that have been said. You think, was the Lord in it? What will the Lord do? There's great searchings of heart and going over these things. We read just a one aspect in this chapter, but how many different ways the Lord tries the faith of his people. Well, we must come to the second point here, and that is the acting of faith at first. The first acting of faith here with this woman was where it brought her to be able to say, "It shall be well." And so how faith first acted, and I look at this passage, and you know, faith, as it were, grew. It went from one stage to another stage. It's stronger faith to say it is well than to say it shall be well. But what was it up to that point? Well, faith directed, and it directs to look to the source. We mentioned before, through Elisha, she'd been given that son. Now the son is taken, she goes straight back to that source. Do you have acting of faith like that? Where the expectation, where the blessing had been given, you trusted it had been from God. When it's been touched, that's the first thing you go, straight back to God. Take it back to him. If you bought an article from the shop and it went wrong, where would you take it? When you take it back to the shop. True faith will always go back to the beginning of faith, and that is a token of true faith. True faith also, like she did, she wanted the man of God to come. So where does she put her dead son? But on his bed, where he should come. Where is it Mary waits for the Lord that was dead, but at the tomb where they last laid him? They have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. And there the Lord came, Mary, right there. Now her faith wanted the Lord to come. Wanted the one to come who had given that life, come to that same place. But faith also makes an urgent and an instant errand. In her case, it was to Elisha, the man of God. In ours, it will be to the Lord. Mine's an urgent, pressing case. I will not let thee go, says Jacob, until thou bless me. That urgency that was there. But then faith as well doesn't allow for any hindrance. You know, she called for her husband. Her husband knew the child wasn't well. He sent her back, sent him back to his mother. He could have had a good expectation that something was not well. But he asked, she calls her husband, asked for one of the young men and the asses. But he's saying this, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." There's an opening there for a long narrative of why. But she cuts it all short and she says, "It shall be well." She's not going to wait to explain all of these things, even to her husband. And the other aspect here, You know, when everything is going smoothly, we may have a regular time for prayer, personally, or as a family, or coming into the house of God. The new moons, the Sabbaths, that's enough. But you brought into a time of trial, and faith says that's not enough. We must go again and again to the throne of grace, instant and seeking the Lord early, and immediately there's a difference. Is your faith like that? As some trial come, and then it is that all of these set times of prayer are just gone, and you find time and places for prayer everywhere because you've got an urgent and a pressing case. And you see how this woman's faith was working in this up to the point, it shall be well. But then what about in the third place, when faith is strengthened, when she's able to use the words of the text, it is well. What had happened? What had made the difference? She travelled as fast as what could be driven to the man of God. She was yet a great way off, and something happens. That man of God recognises her. He says later on that he had no forewarning. God had not forewarned him at all. But she's recognised afar off. And that is clearly seen because Elisha sends Gehazi and he asks these questions. Now maybe one of you tonight, you feel I'm far off, but I've been seeking, I've been crying, I've been seeking to come to the Lord. But the Lord has sent one of his servants to come where I am. And to explain my case. And therefore I feel I know this. That the Lord knows my case. He has seen me afar off. He's heard my cries. He's recognized me. And caused me to recognize myself through the preaching. It was when Gehazi came. And it was very evident from his coming. That dear woman would have known. He has recognized me. He knows me. And he's asking these things. You know, there's a parallel in a way within Luke 15 with the prodigal son. He was afar off. He didn't have to go right the way back to his father. His father saw him while he was a great way off and ran to him and fell upon him and embraced him. Would have none of his servant business. He was a son. And you know when that's the case, you can say, it is well. It is well. Thou God seest me. Thou knowest me. Thou knowest my case. Thou knowest all about me. And that is why she says here, it is well. It is well also that faith in this way, it proved this, that she would not leave the man of God. She wouldn't go with Gehazi. She wouldn't go with the servant. She says, I will not leave thee. And on the other hand, she really left everything in his hands. And he dealt with the matter and in the end presented her son alive again. One other aspect that has another parallel with the New Testament Gehazi tried to thrust her away in her sorrow, in her act of faith that was going to the man of God. You think of the woman, the Syrophoenician woman that came, "Lord, help me." What did the disciples say? "Lord, send her away, for she troubleth us." Gehazi tries to thrust her away. You might feel that. Those that would literally thrust you away or discourage you, or Satan certainly would. But the Lord's dear people have to prove this, that none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And sometimes it can be very wounding to feel that even the Lord's dear servants, even Eli misjudges Hannah. Even Job's friends, they misjudge and falsely accuse him. The Lord will have his people, and through faith, to trust alone in him and not cut short in any way at all. And by the way, we said with the first actings of faith, she didn't want to be hindered. And really, Elisha, he backs that up when he says to Gehazi that he is to go and take the rod, and if any speak to him by the way, that he's not to answer them again. He takes the same line. This is an urgent case. Don't be sidetracked. Don't be turned outside of the way. Press on. May it be an encouragement to some of you tonight. Press on. Wait on. Well, what's the last point here? And that is, faith proved it. It was well. It was well. How is it proved? In this case, the dead lad restored to life. But how many different cases? The soul enlivened again. The Lord appearing and blessing the soul again. The Lord showing that exercise was a true one. And Joseph sat next to Pharaoh, able to say that to his brothers, that ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And we have the end of faith. We have Noah, for 120 years making an ark, but the Lord shuts him in and the rain comes. And whereas many had mocked and jeered, what will they do now? It's a blessed thing when faith is turned to sight, and when we see that that's what we've waited on, hanged upon, prayed for, looked for, and the Lord has brought it to pass. There's some of us here got many things in our lives. You say for months, for years, I've waited, prayed, looked, and it has come to pass. We read the second portion here in the 8th chapter. Because you know this blessing and realization of faith was visitors, and we don't know how, well, we know at least 7 years. We don't know how many up to that time that she went into the land of the Philistines. But what wonderful timing. She comes back after 7 years. And at that very, very time, this narrative of which we've tried to set you before you this evening is being relayed to the king. How Elisha raised a dead body to life. Why the king decided to want to know all the things of Elisha at that time? Why had he got to that very point? Just when the woman comes in. How often we see the Lord's work in the timing of it. Have you got something that the Lord did for you 7 years ago, many years ago? And then suddenly the Lord brings about a timing, and
there it is brought as fresh as it was in that day, and it's all brought together. You know, the king commanded in this, he gave her all the lands back and all the fruits of the land. She got a second blessing that followed on from that son being given her a life again. Be there some of us here as well can prove we've had a second visit from the Spirit, bringing back former blessings or the timing of it being brought so that it is made fresh and lively again. Maybe the Lord doesn't forget that. We might forget sometimes, but the Lord says to his dear people, you remember that years ago? You remember that answered prayer? Remember that blessing in the house of God? You say, I've almost forgotten that. The Lord says, well, I haven't. And here's another token that I haven't. And here's a second blessing. And reviving of it again. Now, those visits of the Lord knows them all. David, he says, he speaks about the cup of salvation. And often picture that. How many of you here have got the cup of salvation? He says, oh, take the cup of salvation. Praise the Lord. And what do you put in that cup? How many helps? How many blessings? How many visits? How many trials of faith and triumphs of faith? And when faith has been proved to have been given by God, he sustained it and he's crowned the end of it. And it's all to the honour and glory of God. Now the blessings come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Faith centres in him, and it will lead us to him again and again, and it will lead us to view a suffering Saviour. Our faith will view that provision of God for us. That is what it is meant for. So that we are led to see a beauty even in the ordinances of his house. When his death is shown forth, when we remember him. And that's a blessed thing, when the trial of our faith leads us to the author of faith. And we see him on Calvary. We see him suffering for our sin in our place. And though dead, risen again, a risen Saviour, an empty tomb, a living intercessor in heaven. What a blessed thing to look past a dead Shunammite son and a risen Shunammite son to the Son of God, dead and risen again, and that mirrored in the soul, mirrored in our own lives. Because I live, ye shall live also. Buried with him in baptism unto death, risen again in newness of life. These illustrations of life and death, may they point us to Christ, and may we see his work. And may we prove that our own souls, they live at his command. Our life we receive from the dead. And not just at the beginning, but maybe many times along the way, we receive new life again, fresh life from the Lord. May the Lord bless us with this faith, and may this word be a message to one here in your case. It is well. It is well. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Graham Cottingham will preach next Lord's Day. There'll be a prayer meeting for the nation on Monday evening, and Mr. Fred Ince is expected on Tuesday evening. God willing. Our closing hymn is number 83. How oft have sin and Satan strove to rend my soul from thee, my God. But everlasting is thy love, and Jesus seals it with his blood. Hymn number 83.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.